Well, we fooled you, didn't we? You thought Bob was going to stay up here this morning. This is truly an exciting Sunday for us, is it not? We're going to send out a missionary couple, Bobby and Taylor Johnson, and they're ours. And they're not going across a street. They're going to Ghana, West Africa. Very exciting ministry. A ministry that I think is, personally, I think is tailor-made for them. Having been in the, no pun intended. They've been trained well. They have functioning in an internship capacity here at Cornerstone. They've done many of the things that they will be doing in Africa. And for Bobby, most exciting because he's going to go there and he's actually going to establish his own strategy. That's, again, really exciting stuff. But today I'm going to be speaking just for about 15 minutes before Bob comes. And it's going to be a little bit different in that I'm not speaking to Cornerstone, I'm speaking to them. And that's usually you don't do that. You know, you don't preach to an individual in the congregation. You know, let the Spirit of God do that. But this morning, I'm here to share with Bobby and Taylor, and you're here to listen in on that. Bobby and Taylor, I could say a number of things. We could look at the diligence that is going to be required. There may be some hardships. As you know, there may be some security issues. We could talk about family and a host of things. But there are three things that I personally am concerned about, things that I think are going to be applicable to you. And I would like to concentrate on those three things this morning. The first is a charge to become Ghanaian. You say, well, what is that all about? Well, to become Ghanaian, first and foremost, you have to formally study and know the culture. Without the culture, you're going to be limited. Ghanaians speak English, among other languages, but they're not going to speak the same English you speak. And to understand them, you're going to have to understand the culture so that you understand how they think. Because how they think is going to impact how you are going to share the gospel with them. You need to know the who, what, when, where, why, and how of everything that goes on. You're going to have to eat, drink, and sleep culture in Ghana. You need to become Ghanaian. In 1 Corinthians 9, 19 through 23, Paul the Apostle says this, "For though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win more of them. To the Jews I became a Jew in order to win Jews. To those under the law I became as one under the law, though not being myself under the law, that I might win those under the law. To those outside the law I became as one outside the law, not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those outside the law. To the weak I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I may share with them in the blessings." Now, at first glance, you might think here, boy, Paul, this guy's a chameleon. You know, he does whatever he has to do. Well, in some respects, yes. And so do you and I. When we go into someone's home, we adjust to their culture. If they are an international, you do all that you can to respect their culture and get to know that culture so that you can have a better relationship with them. That's what Paul is talking about here. I mean, he became all things to all men. Bobby and Taylor, your passports say you're Americans, but you're Christians before you're American. And we'd like you to become Ghanaian Christians for the sake of the gospel. You need to know funerals and spirit worlds and weddings and marriages and family, childbirth, social customs, superstitions, dress codes, food, government, and on and on and on. You need to learn it all so that you wouldn't be offense and so that you can enter into a relationship with them based on their cultural norms. We also need to understand their thinking. And to do that will give us that opportunity to share with them more intelligently. I think, too, when you know the culture, you will find potentially redemptive analogies. There will be things in a culture that say, that's it. That is what they understand, and that is a picture of redemption. Or it's a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ making sacrifice himself for sin. You can find those things in some culture, but you're not going to find them if you don't look for them. For myself, being in Ghana, I was there about 9 years ago. I don't know if you remember that, with a team here from Cornerstone. And I found that it was important for me to be Ghanaian and that I had to eat what they eat. And we were working in an orphanage. And this is the high-end orphanage, by the way. It was Rafiki Village, and they do a very good job. But as a team, we ate with them every afternoon. And we all had separate tables, and we sat with a distinct group of orphans. I happened to be placed with the teenage boys. And they didn't have great English, but we could communicate like all teenage boys do, cars, sports, soccer. I think that was the year Ghana beat the United States in World Cup play. They loved it, you know. Here's this old guy, he's an American, but we beat you. That's okay. That's okay. And when we ate, we had a lady who was in charge of the table. In fact, she was in charge of the boys day and night. She was their mama, and I called her mama. And mama cared for them only. She didn't make the food. She didn't teach them. She did nothing but just care for them as a mother would care for teenage boys. Well, I was eating with them, and mama gave me my lunch rations, and it was a bowl of a big hunk of dough. I think they call it different things in different parts of the world. Sometimes they call it fufu. Sometimes they call it baku, and it's raw, and it's thick like a dumpling. And it's not all that tasty, by the way. And then on top of that, they put a fish, head and all. Sometimes most of the scales were gone, sometimes not. And then there was this really fishy, sticky, gooey stuff on top of it. And I diligently looked at that thing and said, yep, I'm gonna eat it. And I ate it. And it wasn't very pleasant, but I kept a smile on my face. I no sooner finished, and Mama pushed another bowl in front of me and said, you're our guest. Enjoy. But I was a quick thinker that day, and I said, no, Mama, I'm too old. I don't eat that much food. And I said, the boys will appreciate this more than I will. And that was the truth. So I divided it up among them. But all of that to say, in Ghana, you're going to have to eat what the people in Ghana eat. And it might not be pleasant. You're probably going to deal with university students who might have a little bit better diet, but some of those things are not going to be very comfortable. I also used public transportation when I was there. That was unique. Wherever I go, public transportation is unique. The Philippines have their jeepneys. Haiti has its top-tops, which I've never ridden in. But in Ghana, I felt secure enough that I decided to take public transportation with my Ghanaian worker, and it was just an old beat-up 80s vintage van, and it was rough, and it was smelly. It was 95 degrees that day, and that rascal, he jumped in the only full seat that was left, and that was the passenger seat. And he pointed to the back to me, and he said, get in. And I looked in. There was no room, but they pointed to a spot in the middle of the van, and I crawled over a couple ladies and plopped myself down in a spot that was only 12 inches wide, and I was sandwiched in there. And I'm sure if someone looked in, they would have thought that this creamy white guy in the middle of all these dark-skinned Africans probably looked like an Oreo cookie. I would just... But I can remember sitting there and saying to myself, this is it. I'm in the culture. I'm acquiring cultural information here. And I was perfectly happy to be there, all sweaty and moving around in that van. It was good. It was good for me to be there. So, Bobby and Taylor, you're going to have to eat things that you might not enjoy eating. You're going to have to go where you might not feel comfortable going. And you're going to have to rub those sweaty arms with other people in hot vans or whatever you're going to do. That is called culture acquisition. And you need to do that to become Ghanaian. Until you become Ghanaian, you're going to be limited. The second charge I would give you is to preach the word. In 2 Timothy 4, 1 and 2, we read this. I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is the judge of the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. In our earlier service, we discussed the different religious systems in Ghana. They're all there. Catholics are there. There are some Protestants. There are tribal religions. There are all the cults. And there's the prosperity gospel. That is huge. It's sweeping across Africa now. You're going to have to deal with all of those. But in the midst of all of it, you need to just consistently preach the word of God. And there are different schemes at different mission agencies. It's been a little bit alarming to me as I've looked at lots of different mission agencies in the last year and discovered what's going on out there. There are church planning and evangelistic techniques that I'm not comfortable with. One of them is called the insider movement. The other one is disciple-making movement. There is short-cycle church planting movements. That sounds a little suspect, doesn't it? Short cycle. And then there's a four-soil movement. Four soils is it's an evangelistic strategy based on the parable, the sower of seeds. And they're going to look for just the fertile soil. Forget about the rocks and all the other thorns, all that other stuff going on. No, let's just look for this one soil. That's not biblical. And since when do we get a strategy out of the parables? It's not a prescription of what we should do. It's just a description of the Word of God going out in different soils that it falls on. And you will hear some of those, Bobby and Taylor. And you will look at some, and then they will claim great results, and you say, oh, maybe I should try that. My counsel to you is preach the Word. Just preach the Word of God. Bobby and Taylor, your theology, your ecclesiology is solid. Don't fault. Preach the Word of God. Third charge before Bob comes is that you would remember that you are not alone. Listen to this from the Great Commission in Matthew 28. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. Listen to this. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. That is not coincidental that phrase appears in the Great Commission. Because when we go out, we feel kind of lonely out there. We feel threatened. But by God's grace, he's reminded us that he will be with us always. The Lord is there all of the times. In the first year, you're going to need that more than any other time. The first year is going to be tough. You're going to feel more lonely in that first year because you're not Ghanaian yet. Gradually, you will acclimate. You'll feel more and more comfortable. But in all of it, you are not alone. The Lord is there. In addition to the Lord being there, Cornerstone is going to be there for you. I oftentimes call home when I'm abroad. And I do that to keep Cornerstone informed because they pray. And I know I'm not alone because they are praying for me. I also, the Bicota class is my class. They're the ones that I have been assigned to. And by God's grace, I've been assigned to them because they are a praying class. I call Joyce Seiler pretty much weekly when I'm out and about. Sudan, Togo, Ghana, Haiti, wherever I'm at. I call Joyce and I let her know what's going on because they will be praying for me. And there are times when I feel threatened, when I feel a bit uncomfortable, I'm reminded that people are praying for me. And what a blessing that is. What an encouragement to know God is with me, the Bicota class is with me, and Cornerstone is with me. It's a tremendous comfort. The Lord is with you always. Cornerstone is with you in prayer. Cornerstone will be there for you personally. If you need us, we'll be there. As quickly as we can get on a plane, we'll be there. So please remember those three. And we send you with Godspeed. We're excited for you and pray that you remember your roots, remember who you are, remember that you need to acquire culture. You need to preach the word. And you're not alone. Bob?
Those kids who want to slip out and go to Disciple Town, you can do so at this time. The rest of you, if you take your Bibles and turn with me to Acts chapter number 13. At the end of this charge, I will be asking the members of Cornerstone this question. Will you commit yourselves, will you recommit yourselves to being devoted to Christ, His gospel, and His church, so that our life together reflects the uncommon community that Jesus died for? And will you together pursue a heart of generosity that prays faithfully, gives liberally, and sees globally in keeping with God's plan for a glorious people and a kingdom for His Son? Will you stand with me for the reading of the Word of God? Acts chapter 13, I'll begin in verse number 1. Now that we're in the church at Antioch, prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, a member of the court of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. You may be seated. Ever since the Tower of Babel, racism has been a particularly wretched expression of human sinfulness. So Christ's command that Dave referenced in Matthew 28 to go into all of the world and make disciples, and then the follow-up to that that we studied a few weeks ago in Acts chapter 1, to go to Jerusalem, Samaria, and the ends of the earth, that command is culturally and racially loaded. And just like Christ's intentional visit to Samaria, it raises eyebrows. It shouldn't be a surprise, because several hundred years before, Daniel the prophet wrote over and over about people and nations and from every tribe, language, and nation who would one day be part of the kingdom that would never end. But arrogance runs so deep, and it is so ugly. And what sounds as a lofty sentiment may just be that. Can we really expect these 12 disciples, born and bred as part of an exclusive race, trained to think of themselves as being better than anybody else, can we really expect them to open up their very hearts and live as one with people from other nationalities and really accept each other? In our Sunday morning series through the book of Acts, we've landed in chapter 2. So far, everything going on in the early church is right in Jerusalem, and so it's still safe. But don't lose sight of what's going on. The God-man has come to the earth in the form of Christ. Jesus Christ was God in the flesh, and although He was God, and God is omnipresent, He had a physical body. And Jesus was present only in that body in one place at a time. It is now at His ascension, He tells His boys, "You go global. My body through you has to go global. And in order for that to happen, I am physically ascending into heaven and sending the Spirit." And that transition that takes place between chapters 1 and 2, and that commission by Christ is being carried out now by the Spirit. The Spirit takes the body of Christ. The Spirit takes the church, the body of Christ, and He goes global with it. Isaiah, Ezekiel, the prophet Joel that we studied last Sunday morning, they all speak of this. Joel in particular speaks of the coming of the Lord, when the Spirit of the Lord will be poured out upon all people. So, Pentecost was an astounding day, not simply because of the obvious miracles, but because of the promises of God that had been made hundreds of years before were being kept. The curse of languages that came upon this world at the Tower of Babel that resulted in the separation of people and the establishment of all of these nations in Genesis 11 is now being reversed. The gift of languages was a sign that instead of separating people, God was calling out a new nation, a new people who would speak one language. It's the language of the cross, and we would be redeemed by the blood of Jesus. And all of that sounds exciting, and we love that, and we sing that. Until you bring a black guy home to meet dad, right? Or till you bring a white girl to the family reunion. Or until you bring your German friend to the bar mitzvah. Please understand this. Every racial sensitivity that we have now, they had in Acts and more. Every kind of racial animosity, slavery, struggle, socioeconomic barriers, racial inequality, and suspicions that we have, they had and more. So, when Luke says that there were Jews in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost from every nation, and that many of them became followers of Christ, we can rejoice. But reaching Jews from other nations does not fulfill the Great Commission. And Luke knows that. So, as the book of Acts unfolds, as we will be studying in these coming months, the story of the early church goes on. The gospel is still in its early days. It's still being held rather tightly by the Jews to their own, when in chapter 8 we're going to see persecution breaks out upon the disciples in Jerusalem. And when the persecution comes upon them, they have to leave. They have to scatter. They have to go to Judea and Samaria. And wherever they go, they are preaching the word. And so we find out in chapter 8 and verse 4 that Philip is part of that. And he goes into Samaria and he preaches the gospel in Samaria. And in verse 26, we find out that an angel of the Lord told Philip to go to the road that goes down to Gaza. And he finds this chariot and he stays near it. And inside of that chariot, there was a black official from the Ethiopian Empire who's reading from Isaiah 53. And Philip explains the gospel to him. And the man comes to faith in Christ. And they stop at a river where Philip baptizes him. And guess what? That man from Ethiopia just became part of the stuff. He just became an unlikely member into a community that's now starting to look uncommon. So now you have believers in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and Ethiopia. Acts chapter 10 is the story of the gospel going to the Gentiles. By this time, the persecution has gotten so intense that the people in Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch are starting to hear the gospel. But primarily, they're still trying to keep the message only to the Jews in those areas. But then in Antioch, something crazy happened. Some of them started telling the gospel to Gentiles. Imagine that. And you know what happened? Gentiles started getting saved. In fact, the text says a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. And Antioch was like every other city in the Roman Empire in that it was given over almost completely to idolatry. The church at Antioch was in the middle of a place that was not friendly to the gospel, yet people were coming to faith in Christ. So Barnabas is sent as a representative to go to the city of Antioch to witness what's going on and see if it's legit. And when he gets there, he decides, man, I need some help. There are all kinds of believers, and they need to be discipled. They need to be taught. This church needs some help. So he went to Tarsus in order to get this man named Saul. And for a whole year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church, and they taught great numbers of people. And the church at Antioch is being made aware that the mother church back in Jerusalem, because of the result of persecutions and other things, has a great need. And so they, imagine this, these new believers in Antioch, they take up this big old offering and they send it by the hands of Barnabas and Saul back to Jerusalem, Gentiles primarily, helping out the Jews, their brothers and sisters in an uncommon community, helping out their brothers and sisters in Jerusalem by meeting some physical needs. Well, after Barnabas and Saul deliver that to the believers in Jerusalem, they go back to Antioch. And when they get back to Antioch and report what's going on, that's when we read this text. What I want to challenge you with, Cornerstone, is what kind of a church sends missionaries? And the answer simply is this. It is one born and bred in the gospel that therefore has an open heart, open home, and open hand. Well, how does that happen? Because many of us have seen churches where instead of openness of heart, there's suspicion. Instead of openness of home, there is distance. There's surface relationships. There's this attitude of prove that you're good enough for me kind of atmosphere. And instead of openness of hand, there is stinginess and turf wars and territorialism and self-protection, but not in the church of Antioch. This was a church in which the Spirit of God was at work in such a way that when the Spirit of God said, I want your two best, the church didn't go, no, no, not them. The church said, of course. What kind of church sends missionaries? I have seven things for you, and they're going to be fast. Number one, a church that has been changed by the gospel. I mean, when I read this account, I get the impression that these people really understood the gospel and the implications of the gospel. Jesus had not only lived the life they couldn't live, died the death they couldn't die, and in his death paid the provision of sin for every single person who would ever trust in him, and that they came to faith in Christ and not themselves. But these were a people who recognized that Jesus really is a bigger Savior than they are sinners, and that's true for them and for every single person who trusts in Christ. They didn't hold your past against you. You look at the names of the leaders here. For example, one of the guys is named Manaen. Manaen is the Greek form of a Hebrew name. He was probably a Hellenistic. He was probably Greek cultured Jew, which would make him very suspicious to the Jews. He was also, the text says, he was a member of the court of Herod the Tetrarch. Now, I know there's a bunch of Herods, and they all get messed up in our heads, but this was the guy that had executed John the Baptist. This is the guy that had who had participated kind of half-heartedly in the trial of Jesus. And this guy who was a member of his court, some think he was actually his foster brother. This guy is now a member of the church at Antioch. You see, the Roman Empire was segregated so much more than we are. 60% of the population was in some form of a servant-slave condition. There was no middle class. It was a culture that was very, very aware of class consciousness. In general, the rich looked down with great spite on the poor. The poor hated the rich. The educated scoffed at the uneducated. Romans did not like the Greeks. Greeks weren't crazy about the Romans, and the Jews, they didn't like anybody. But here was a church where the leadership of the church reflected something that was unique. Barnabas was a Jew, Simeon was from Africa, Lucius was Roman, at least in culture, Manaen was a Jew. The early church in Antioch looked like the United Nations, and it should. People understood what the gospel was about. The gospel is not an excuse to be territorial. Other ethnicities are not the enemy. They are people made in the image of God who need to come home to their Creator. And that can only take place through Christ. And so these believers in Antioch made much of the grace of God. They were so amazed by grace, they weren't distracted by race. So the idea of sending two of their leaders to start churches in other countries and take another step in carrying out the church's mandate was a no-brainer to them. Number two, what kind of a church sends missionaries? A church that realizes the goal of the gospel. This church was a picture of the coming day when people from every tribe, language, and nation would make much of Jesus and crown him as king. They enjoyed an uncommon commonality. I try to tell every couple preparing for marriage that after every wedding comes a marriage. Weddings are easy. Marriage is the challenge. Leaving Egypt with pockets of gold, that was easy for Israel. Living together in harmony when the water ran dry and the food ran out and people were complaining, that's a different matter. The same is true about church life. You can come here, and the first few weeks, you might actually think we're special. You might actually be kind of impressed by some things that go on around here. Or if you're planting a church, initially, it's kind of exciting because you're doing a new thing together. But over time, you begin to see what everyone really is. And that could have happened at the Church of Antioch. And they could have decided, you know, our ethnic tensions were too much. And they could have degenerated into a black church over here and a Roman church over here and a Greek church over here. But they didn't do it. They realized the goal of the gospel. Thirdly, they were a church that embraced the supremacy of God. The worship life of this church was apparently profound and sacrificial. It was while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Spirit of God spoke to them about setting Barnabas and Saul apart for the work to which he had called them. Fasting. What is fasting? It's going without a meal because you realize you need God more than you need food. When was the last time you went an entire day without food? When was the last time you went an entire day without reading the Bible? You ever get a little uptight when the service goes a little long? Because you want to go eat? If you want a safe, risk-free, predictable, comfortable, non-demanding church where nothing ever changes, including your life and the life of others, where the service always gets out on time, you would not have liked the Church of Antioch. When the text says they were fasting, I take that to mean that as a church, they were foregoing food for a time in order to seek the will of God. And I think that they placed themselves into a position where they were saying, all right, God, what's next? What do you want us to do next? Number four, a church that sends missionaries is sensitive to the Spirit. How did the Spirit speak? Luke doesn't tell us that. Verse 2 makes it sound like this calling was made clear to others, whether it was by means of an impression, a voice, a word of prophecy. We don't know. What is clear is that the church was both sensitive to hear the Spirit and obeyed the Spirit. That brings me to point number 5. What kind of a church sends missionaries? A church that's willing to give its best. Antioch considered the commission of Christ to be more important than maintaining their circle of comfort. That is so good for us to consider. The Lord has used Bobby and Taylor here in wonderful ways. And as much as we love them and we don't want them to go because of our relationship with them, because of their ministry in this church has been such a great joy for us, there is a greater joy we are committed to. We are committed to God's plan for this world, even if it means sending out our friends or our coworkers or sons and daughters and grandchildren. And people who live like that, people who see that, they're open-handed people. They're generous people. What kind of a church that sends out missionaries? Number 6 is a church that's generous. They placed their hands on them and they prayed for them because they had taken their hands off of them to stay. They placed their hands on them to go because they stopped clinging to them to stay. They entrusted them to God. We can probably assume that the church collected some sort of offering for them. That's not what I'm focusing on. The text doesn't focus on that. But I'm certain it's part of it. But it's just so obvious. These people lived with open hearts and open hands. They didn't hold people more closely than they should. They were willing to give up these two to the mission of God, and they believed God. And as a church that was willing to send missionaries, they, number 7, were a church that helped change the world. In Acts chapter 1, there's a small group of believers huddling together in the upper room in Jerusalem. In Acts 28, the Apostle Paul is in Rome, boldly and without hindrance, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ. And in between Rome and Jerusalem, throughout that empire, there are churches in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and the regions of Syria, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, Macedonia, and Italy. And the story continues to this day. And we are part of that stream, that mighty river called the church that is spreading the good news of the gospel all over this world. Little soldiers build big armies, and churches that are faithful to the message of the gospel are going to be faithful to the mission of the gospel. And we, beloved, stand in that God-ordained tradition. We accept the God-given mandate to take the gospel of Christ to the ends of the earth. We cannot do it all by ourselves. We cannot do it all at once, but we can do what God calls us to do with the resources that He provides. And by God's grace, we need to continue to be a launching pad for missionaries around the world and church planting here in our own context. Thank you for being the kind of church that sends missionaries. But let us renew our commitment to the mission of Christ so that what we do today, we get to do many times over in these coming months and years until Christ returns. I'm going to ask the elders and the missions team to gather up here, and Bobby and Taylor, so that we can pray over them. Before we do that, Dave Nor, you have a charge that you want to ask of Bobby and Taylor, and then I will ask one of the church.
Bobby and Taylor, do you agree to become Ghanaians, to preach the word, and to remember the Lord and Cornerstone are with you? You do. Amen.
And members of Cornerstone, will you recommit yourselves to being devoted to Christ, His gospel, and His church, so that our life together reflects the uncommon community that Jesus died for? And will you together pursue a heart of generosity that prays faithfully, gives liberally, and sees globally in keeping with God's plan for a glorious people and a kingdom for His Son? And if you agree to that, will you say, we will?
We will.
Let's pray together.
Dear Lord, thank you for the deep passion you've placed in the hearts of Bobby and Taylor to take the gospel abroad. Thank you for the opportunity they have in Ghana, which appears to be a platform ripe for advancing the gospel, advancing the church. Pray for them that you would give them wisdom and perseverance as they strategize in the years ahead, one day at a time, keeping their eyes on Christ in it all. I pray, keep their marriage strong. Difficult times will come. We know that. I pray, strengthen their marriage. Protect it, grow it, keep it bound by the gospel. Again, we thank you for their desire to leave the comfortable for what will undoubtedly be uncomfortable. I pray that you would just use them in a mighty way. And we ask this in the name of our great King Priest and Savior, Christ our Lord.
Lord, we thank you so much for what you've done in the life of Bobby and Taylor. Lord, this is exciting. It's awesome. It's fantastic to see these two people being willing to surrender literally their whole life to you. We do not take for granted, Lord, that they were raised in Christian homes, and it would be really easy for us to sit here and think that this is just sort of the natural path. But Lord, these are two sinners saved by grace. These are two sinners that you have taken and redeemed and commissioned that are now going to go across the world to share your truth and your gospel. And we just thank you so much for it, Lord. And Lord, we just ask that your Holy Spirit would guide and direct them as they try to make new friends and they try to make new acquaintances and learn a new language and eat new food and be friendly. We just pray, Lord, that you would go before them in that. And right now there's a lot of unanswered questions. They don't know what they're going to do, but Lord, you know exactly what they're going to do. You have already got this all charted out. You've got it planned. And Lord, I just pray that you would help them to trust you. Help them to know in their heart that they are not responsible for results. They are responsible for their faithfulness to you. They are responsible to trust you. They are responsible to get in your word and distribute your word. And you are responsible for the results. So, Lord, we just pray that you would undergird them with that truth and help them to know that they can trust you when they feel lonely. They can trust you when they feel out of place. They can trust you when they don't have all the answers, but you do. So, Lord, we just give them to you, and again, we praise your holy name. We thank you so much that you have taken these two individuals from being sinners to being saved to being called to being commissioned and now to take your gospel to the lost in Ghana. We pray you bless their ministry, Lord, for your glory alone. In Jesus' name.
Lord, we pray that out of your glorious riches, you would give Bobby and Taylor power through your Spirit to take up their crosses daily as they begin their ministry in Ghana. We ask that you would give them strength to deal with the inconveniences and the difficulties of life in Africa on the days when it seems like every little thing they have to do just to keep their family running is so much more difficult and different than it is here. Give them perseverance, Lord. Help them to love your gospel, love the people of Ghana and the church in Ghana more than their own comfort. Lord, strengthen them also to pursue their ministry. Help them to be an encouragement to their team of missionaries. Help them to build great relationships of fellowship and encouragement with the other missionaries. Help them to become part of the functioning body that is this team that is working for Ghana. Also lead them into great relationships with Ghanaians. Help them to overcome the cultural differences that they have. And we ask that, especially in their relationships with the Ghanaians, that your gospel would be central with their brothers and sisters in Christ. Help them to have grace for each other. Help them to, even in spite of cultural differences, to have deep fellowship with each other, unity of vision and a combined shared love for the gospel and wanting to reach the Ghanaian people with the gospel and have good churches that are reproducing. And Lord, help them to have a vision for what you want to do in Ghana for your glory.
Heavenly Father, we are thankful that we could take this time to bring Bobby and Taylor to you. Lord, you have given me the privilege to know Bobby and watch him grow up into the young man he is today, to work with him in student ministry, to serve with him in this church. Lord, the opportunity to watch Taylor as she became Bobby's partner in this, as she and her heart grew and reached out to the young ladies in this church. Lord, we know that you have prepared them for this, that you've called them for this. But we know there's going to be challenges. We know that even from a family standing here in front of us today, that as parents, excited, but yet longing to know that they're going to be far away We ask for all of them to, their hearts are in this and it protected. We think of the kids and we know that this is a new challenge for them also. And we just ask you continue to allow them to grow in you, to see how this is going to be used in their lives. Lord, we know that I've watched Bobby for many years, his desire to go onto the mission field. And I know that he is ready for this challenge. I know that you will create the path for him to follow. We are thankful for his heart, for Taylor's heart in this. We ask, Lord, that all the little things, the housing, everything, just come together for them well. And we ask in your name.
Dear Lord, I thank you so much for Taylor and Bobby and for the 3 years that you've given us with them. And I pray specifically for Taylor as she is going with Bobby to Ghana. I pray that you will remind her that you have equipped them both to share your word. And I pray that you would give her boldness and opportunity after opportunity to do that. I pray that you would bring situations into her life, like housekeepers and whatever it may be, you know, that would just give her opportunity to share your word in Ghana, Lord. In Jesus' name.
Father, I pray for us as a congregation that we will be faithful to the gospel. I ask that by sending Bobby and Taylor, you'll stretch our hearts, make them bigger, that we might hold more of you, we might love you more, and therefore in loving you more, we might love one another more. In loving one another more, we might have our hearts open for loving this world better. I pray that we as a church will be faithful in our lives together so that we can be a support to Bobby and Taylor, so that they know there is a band of brothers and sisters that stand around them, that care for them, that will not abandon them, because we will not abandon you. Lord, we look forward to the day when we will stand together again. But it will be around the throne of Christ. And the crowd around that throne will be a little bigger because of the little crowd around these chairs today. We look forward to that day. Help us to be faithful and not lose sight of what this is all about. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Cornerstone, let's stand together.
In his holy size, He will hold me fast. He'll not let my soul be lost. His promises shall last. Bought by Him at such a cost. He will hold me fast. He will hold me fast. He will hold me fast. For my Savior loves me so. He will hold me fast. For my life He bled and died. Christ will hold me fast. Justice has been satisfied. He will hold me fast. Raised with Him to endless life. He will hold me fast till our faith is turned to sight when He comes at last. He will hold me fast. He will hold me fast. For my Savior loves me so. He will hold me fast.
Now to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of His glory with great joy, to the only God our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, now and forever. And all God's people say,
Amen.
Amen. Amen.